Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
How many are ready for the Word of God tonight? And I'm going to try to stay on point because I've eaten up quite a bit of the clock already, but how many of you think I can get this done in 30 minutes? Okay, ye of little faith. Greg Wallace is back there shaking his head at me. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Thanks, Greg. Thanks for believing in us. I love you. Oh, man. It hasn't happened all day in first two services, so we're in for a treat. But anyway, we are in part three of our God's Plan series, and really this whole series has been built on this big idea, and it's simply this. God's plan is destiny. God has a destiny for you, and it's developed through your design. That God has naturally designed you to think a certain way, to create a certain way, and to build a vision and a plan for your life in a certain way. And the more that we can tune into how God has designed us, the more available, the more understanding we have of God's destiny for our life. And that pattern you'll find in your life throughout, whether it's for the good or for the bad, there is a pattern that God has built you to create things in your world. And here it is. It's five steps that everything in our world starts with a thought. Just think about it. Like, you've never done anything in this world or created anything in this world without it first being a thought in your head. Like, everything that we do starts with a thought. And those thoughts, if we stay on them long enough, will turn into an imagination. And that imagination, if we focus on it long enough, we'll begin to what? Create a vision for our lives. And once we have a vision long enough, we will naturally begin to develop plans to pursue that vision. And when we have a plan, how many of you know the plans lead to action in our lives? I tell this to people all the time. If you don't like where your life is right now, just follow it back through this process and see where you got off track. If you don't like what is going on in your life, you can follow it backwards from plan to vision to imagination. Nine times, almost always, it began in your thought life. If you change your thoughts, you can change your life, because it'll lead a triggering effect that will birth healthy action in your life. And so today, in week one, we looked at our thought life, that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that just because a thought comes in our head doesn't mean we have to get on that train of thought. But we choose which train of thought we will board and what ones we're going to allow to lead us in our minds. And then week number two, we learned about our imagination, that in fact, that God wants us to use our imagination to create a picture of where we want to go in the future, to paint a canvas in our mind. And the question we put out there is at the center of that canvas, who is the center of attention? At the center of that canvas, are you the star of your imagination? Or is it Jesus? If we put Jesus at the center of our canvas, if we begin to imagine how we can serve others and make a difference by what? Lifting up the name of Jesus with our imagination, we are on the pathway to grabbing a hold of a God vision for our life. And so today we're going to look at vision and how God has built this to create vision. And not only that, but how do we actually get a vision that we know is present from God in our life? I think this is people's number one question in life. I have more people write to me and ask me, what is God's plan for my life? What are they asking? How do I get a vision and know it's from God? And so today we're going to look at that. If you got your Bibles with me, Habakkuk 2:2. Say that five times fast. You'll cuss in church. Don't do it. Habakkuk 2:2, and here's what it says. And it says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So the writer is saying, hey, you got to get your vision out of your theoretical mind. You got to put it down to strategic thought on paper. So why? When you get on the journey towards your destiny, if you ever get off track, you know where to get back to because you've got that thing written down plainly. And as you read it, you know how to rerun with what God has put in your heart. I want to tag on one little supporting scripture that we're going to loop back in here at the end. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, and this is going to kind of tee up next week. It says, commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Well, how do we commit our actions and our plans to the Lord? We start by first getting a God-inspired vision for our life. Today, I want to talk to you around this topic or this thought, visioneering. Visioneering. Can we pray today? Jesus, we thank you that you are in this place, Lord. And God, we pray that you would come and move in our lives, God. That I pray you would stir up vision, Lord God, that you would stir up destiny in people's lives tonight. That you would speak to people, Lord, and that we would leave here differently than we came in. Father, we're so thankful for your presence, Lord God, that encourages us and leads us forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hey, before we move any further, man, if you love Jesus today, can we give a big round of applause to him, man? So good. Well, I've got a question for you today. Have you ever went on a trip to a city that you've never been before? Like, and then drove around the city? There's nothing more frustrating, to me at least, than being in a city that I've never drove around before. It doesn't matter how much GPS is going to help you. You still feel disoriented. Why? Because you don't have common landmarks to know where you're going and if you're going in the right direction. I'll never remember when I really first learned this. I grew up in Tucson, Arizona. And in Arizona, we have these things. They're quite beautiful. Some of you may not know what these are. They start in the ground, and they come up like this. And there's a beautiful elevation to them. They protrude out of the ground. There's these things called mountains. And come on, Nebraska, how are we doing out there? We have mountains. In fact, most of the cities, Tucson and Phoenix, that's why it's called Phoenix. It's called the Valley of the Sun because it's in a valley surrounded by mountains. So it was always so easy growing up. I remember when I first started to learn how to drive, it was always easy to know how to navigate the city because you knew if you needed to go north, you just looked for what? The Catalina Mountains. You could look up and go, oh, I know that direction is north. I may have not known the fastest way, but I knew I was going the right way. And I used to use those landmarks, those things out in the distance that gave me confidence that I was moving in the right direction. Then I moved to Omaha. And I remember moving to Omaha, and I remember driving around, and I'm like, I feel so disoriented right now. I have no clue where I'm at because I didn't know the city well enough. So how many of you know it's frustrating to go about your day-to-day tasks and not know if you're going in the right direction? Because you haven't built the landmarks in place. Like, you don't know that, oh, I'm driving by Westroads right now. That means I'm in the central part of the city. And if I'm driving, if it's on my right-hand side, I know I'm going west. Like, you don't have those landmarks together, and you don't have the mountains around you that are pretty easy to navigate which direction you're going. So it takes some time to build in those strategic landmarks that you know that when I'm going this way, oh, I know that I'm getting close to home. I'm getting close to my destination. You know what I found is that vision is like the mountains out in front of you. Vision is like this thing that God wants to put out in front of you that no matter what path or turn or delay that you experience, as long as I can still see those mountains, I know I'm going in the right direction. But not only that, I believe that God wants you to have a mountain in front of you, but God wants you to have some landmarks along the way. That not only do you know you're going in the right direction, but you know that you're going in the right direction at the appropriate navigation. Because how many of you know, it's one thing for me to try to get across the city, but how many of you know there's 25 ways and some of them are a whole lot faster than others? And I know this, that vision is God putting that thing out in front of you and then partnering with you on the journey between where you are and where you want to end up in life. Here's what I would say to you. Vision points to a destination that is guided by the core of who you are. Here's what I want you to understand. Like, the core of who you are is who God is, what God is going to use to lead the vision for your life. See, the Holy Spirit will birth it in you, and he will partner with you. But what I found is that God is concerned more about who I am than what I'm going to do. So many times when we think of vision, just be honest, you think about something you're going to do. I hear people all the time tell me, man, I have a vision to do X, Y, and Z. And I'm like, that's really, really awesome. But what they miss is that God is less concerned about what you're going to do, and God is way more concerned about who you're going to become. So when God goes to work on a vision, he goes to work on the core of who you are. Because Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it comes the resources of your life. Out of your heart is what vision is going to be birthed out of. And so God goes to work on the core of who you are. Here's what I want you to understand. In order to build a vision, you must first build the core. I learned this all over again recently. We planted this church almost a year ago. And when you're planting a church, you're meeting with people every night of the week. I'm out at restaurants every night of the week. I'm eating terrible. And one day, probably about 2.5-3 months ago, I hit a wall. And I'm just like, I'm chunky. I don't even like to look at myself in the mirror anymore. Like, I don't feel good. You ever been there? Like, you just don't feel good. You're like, something has to change. So I decided that I was going to get on a diet. I was going to lose some weight. So I've lost 24 pounds in a month and a half. Come on, praise God. And some of you are like, keep on going. You still got a ways to go. Thank you for your support. And I started working out. I go to the gym every day, and I work out even on Sunday mornings. I just don't miss a day, because I'm one of those people, if I miss a day, it's all over. You know what I mean? And so I'm working out and getting in shape, and I remember I started eating well, and I got my weight down, and then I was like, okay, I'm going to start introducing exercise. Now, if I'm honest, I'm not really interested in, like, being healthy, per se. Those are the people who run marathons. I just want to look good. some of you are laughing, you're giggling like that, because that, you know, I'm true. That's how you feel. Like, I won't get in, and like, you look at most guys. This is why guys walk around with big upper bodies and little tiny pig legs, because nobody likes leg day. You know what I mean? Nobody likes leg day. You just want to get in there and look good. I want to get in and I want to lift arms every day, because that's what my wife likes. And she just grabs them and I'm like, ooh, girl. You know what I mean? Like, I like it. You know, so I'm just going to lift arms every day of the week. And so I remember the first day I got back in the gym, I'm like, guess what day it is? It's arms and shoulders day, you know? So I got in there, I started lifting and started whatever, and I was like feeling really good. You know, you get that pump and you're like, oh, I did something. I feel good, you know? And I went home and I got up the next morning and I got up to try to sit up out of bed. Some of you, stop it. It'd be nice. I got up to sit up out of bed and I was expecting my arms and shoulders to hurt. They kind of did. You know what hurt? My abs. I was like, I distinctively remember not doing sit-ups, so I didn't have to feel this way. Like, I remember that, but somehow my abs hurt when I lifted my arms. And what I started to realize, and I already knew the truth, was that your core is attached to everything that you do. That, in fact, if I really want to get strong and I really want to get in shape and I really want to be all of that, I first have to start with my core, because the peripheral things, like what I'm going to do with my arms, will never gain the strength that they're supposed to unless my core is physically intact. And that's why God goes to work on the core of who you are. He goes to work on what you value and what you believe and what you focus on. He's going to focus in on the core of who you are. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is talking about. He's saying, hey, write the vision down plainly so that even if somebody else read it, they could run with it. You know how you know you've gotten something plainly down on paper is when you've went to work on the core of who you are. When you haven't went to the work on the core of who you are, the vision changes month by month, week by week, decision by decision, influence by influence, person by person. But when you've taken the time to really get into the inside of the core of who you are, you can write down that vision plainly that you, what? That anybody can understand who you are, what you stand for, and what you're going to focus on with your life. So Habakkuk says, write the vision on paper. If I can give you any tip for your life, a vision is more than an imagination. A vision starts to take what we imagined and starts to write it down on paper in a way that is tangible, rememberable, and has something that when I'm at my worst day, I can pull that out and remind myself of the vision God has given me. And there's a core to vision. You are the core, but there's some core things that make up vision. I want to give you three of them today that I think God wants us to focus on if we're going to really win. The core of vision is core beliefs, core values, and core focus. That these three things, when you put them all together, they all make the vision God has given you. And if one of them is weak, if one of them is unfocused, you will find you just feeling insecure or not confident or really lacking a sense of direction in your life. And the first one is our core beliefs. That our core beliefs, these are things in our life that will not change. These are things that will not change. I have beliefs in my life that will not change. I've made up my mind at the core of who I am that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will serve him for the remainder of my life. That is a core belief. I also believe that the church is the hope of the world. That is a core belief for me. It will not change for me. It is unmoving. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The local church is God's plan A. That's a core belief for me. I have lots of core beliefs, but the question is where do we build these core beliefs? And it's really simple. Core beliefs have to be built on Scripture. If you are a follower of Christ, the core, the foundation that everything else is built on has got to be the foundation of Scripture. That we look at the Bible and we say, this is truth. My opinion isn't truth. What the world says isn't truth. My core belief is the Bible is truth for me, and I'm going to integrate that into my life, and I'm going to believe it at the core of who I am. Here's why core beliefs are so important. That on this journey between where you are and where you want to go, every once in a while, you're going to need a little bit of correction. See, core beliefs correct us. They do. Like, these are things that will not move. How many of you know I'm prone to wander? What I want my beliefs to be is a bedrock in my life that when I begin to wander, that core belief in Scripture and all that it inspires in my life is a tool to get me back on track. Like, you don't go there. You're not about that. That violates your beliefs. These are unchanging things. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says. It says this, all Scripture, say all. All Scripture is God-breathed, which means it's his idea. He wrote the book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and penned it through man. It's God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And here's why you need these core beliefs. So that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. See, the foundation of our lives is our core beliefs. And are they based on the internal truth of Scripture? Here's what I want you to understand about core beliefs. Core beliefs locate us on the journey to our destiny. I love the invention of GPS. Some of you are so young, you don't even know what it's like to never have it. How many of us that you remember doing road trips with maps? Like, how many of you remember MapQuest? Oh, yeah. You print it out and never write. You're so angry, you know what I mean? And then you got to stop at a truck stop and get that map out, you know, the thing that's all big. You can't know anybody. Nobody knows where they're going, you know? You're lost for half of the road trip, you know? But then GPS came out. It was so brilliant because on the bottom of my iPhone, there's this little locate button. You just press it, and all of a sudden, what does it do? It tells you where you are. See, being lost is not being able to identify where you are. And in order to know where you want to go, you first have to know where you are. And your core beliefs, they locate you on the journey of God's plan for your life. That until we actually have our core beliefs solidified, we will oftentimes be blown around by life's changes. But my core beliefs are unchanging because I didn't get those beliefs from my imagination. I got those beliefs from God's word. And those are the foundation that I stand on. And then once we get our core beliefs, then we start working on our core values. Now, a lot of times people will say core values are beliefs. And I think core values have belief to them. But core values go way beyond belief. In fact, I would say many of our core beliefs, if you're a believer in Christ, apply to everybody in this room. That there are certain foundations that are laid in Scripture that we can't really get away from. They just apply to all of us. But core values go a step further, and they begin to move into, what do you value as a person? See, Scripture tells us that we have to make a priority out of a lot of things. But have you ever noticed that there's some things that just wake up your heart more than others? There are some things in this life that God has hardwired you to be. In fact, the Bible goes a step further and says, in the building of the church, God gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. That inside of our makeup, that God gives us a higher level of value on certain things in our world. It doesn't mean that we disvalue other things. It just means that there are things that are core to who we are. Here's what I would say about if core beliefs locate us, core values guide us. So as we begin to move from where we are to where we want to go, our core values are going to keep us on track towards who God has built us to be. Here, I want to read this definition to you for core values. It simply says this: these guiding principles dictate behavior. They're going to help you know how to act, and this is what I value, so I'm living out through my actions what I actually value, and can help people understand the difference between right and wrong. Now, I want to pause there and highlight something. Our core beliefs tell us what is right from wrong, but those core beliefs, according to the Bible, apply to us all. That there are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong, and that applies to all of humanity in God's eyes. But there are another level of things in this world that are not right for me. Have you ever thought about that? That there are some things that are completely okay for you that are not okay for me. That you may be called to build a business in your world, a Fortune 500 company, and at the end of the day, that is completely right for you as long as it aligns with your core values. But at the end of the day, I have core values in my life that would say, hey, that's not your path. That is wrong for your life. See, it's a whole nother deeper where God begins to help us to decipher what is right and wrong for our life as far as our destiny and our calling. Core values also help individuals to determine if they are on the right path and fulfilling the goals by creating an unwavering guide. Here's what I want to remind you. Your core values guide us on the journey towards destiny. They guide us. So how do we find these core values inside of ourselves? I think that's like the million-dollar question. Like, okay, I really want some core values that are written down on paper that I've put out. How do I find these inside of myself? I want to give you two questions that if you will journal through, you will begin to discover what your core values as a person are. And oftentimes your core values are not things that you wish you were, they're actually what you are. And the first thing is what do you admire? Have you ever met somebody that just, a lot of times we would call these heroes, or somebody that we look up to or we really admire. Have you ever met somebody like that you just so admired? In my life, I've had so many of those kinds of people in my life that I looked up to them, and what you can start to do is look at them and go, what are the qualities that make them admirable to you? What are those qualities? Sit down and write them out. There may be 5, 10, if you got 5 or 6 people that you really admire, you may find similarities across it. Maybe you really admire, oh man, that person, they're just so generous. Or that person, they're so strong. Or that person, there's no right answer. That's the beauty of this. There's no right answer. There's a right answer on our beliefs, on our values. It's God getting you to tune into who he's created you to be and look at somebody and whatever you admire, make a list of all those things. And then ask yourself this question. What is your natural response, your default when you encounter various things in the world? So let's say you're going down the road like on our God's Plan intro video and you see a homeless person. What's your natural response as a person? Is your natural response to be generous to them, to sit down and talk to them, to show compassion to them, to want to sit down and coach them on like how to get unstuck from where they are? See, all these things are showing what you value in life. And there's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. That's the problem with like Christian guilt, right? As we get into, well, there's this one story in the Bible and that's the only way I can respond to that. Well, no, actually not. Like there's a lot of ways to respond to different problems in the world. And God has hardwired you with gifts, talents, and abilities that when you encounter certain things, there's a natural response that comes up out of you. So sit down and think about a list of different situations in your life and how you respond. Like, I'll give you a great example out of my own personal life. When I encounter, you put me in a place where there's a bunch of things broken and disorganization, and I'm like, oh, let me fix it. I mean, seriously, that's my natural response. Like, I will solve this problem. Some people go in there and they're like, that's somebody else's problem. You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing, there's no right or wrong answer. It's showing what you value in life. So write those two lists out, and then go through and see which ones are attached. So oftentimes we admire what we aspire to. Oftentimes we admire what is actually hidden on the inside of us if we just let it be brought out. And all of a sudden we can begin to go down through there and we'll find common denominators and you'll begin to find, I value generosity. I value commitment. I value hard work. I value strength or passion, whatever those things are, you need to write down those core values. What I would recommend until you get to 3 to 7 in your life. And these values are going to help guide your decision-making. I'll never forget when I learned this. Me and Angela have wrote down not only values for ourselves personally, but values for our family that we have chosen. We're going to live by these things. This is what we value. And some of these were developed by what I admired. One of the people in the world that was a huge influence on my life that I admire so much is Pastor Brian and Bobby Houston from Hillsong. They've done ministry for 40 plus years. They've ran the race, pastored a worldwide movement, stayed faithful, and they look like they're in love with each other still. And there's so much joy. I'm like, man, I admire that so much. And here's the thing. They could have got off into 1,000 different business ventures. They stayed committed to the local church. And so I wrote down what I admired about them. They do ministry together and they love each other. That's a value for me. I wrote down on there, they're committed to the local church. So those are values that we live by. Like, if we weren't doing this, I would still be in every church service that I possibly could be. If my church had 7 of them, I'd be there. Because I'm not putting that on you. That's my value. That's my passion. That's what I admire in people. And I remember when this was really challenging me, I was pastoring in Miami, and we were doing a lot of big events with a lot of really high-profile Christian people. One of them was Joyce Myers, if you know who Joyce Myers is, and probably the largest Christian ministry as far as finances and everything else on planet Earth right now. And they give away something like $70 million a year. That's what they give away from their ministry, not just what it takes to run it. It's just incredible. And I got to work with her a lot on television, on doing big events. And I ran really big events and quarterbacked a lot of stuff for her. And we really love Mama Joyce. And she really took a liking to me. And so I got a call from her son asking me, Jesse, we would love to talk to you about hiring you to be our global operations person. And I'm like, what does that mean? You're like, well, you're going to oversee a big chunk of the whole platform. And I was like, wow. And then they told me what I was going to make. And I was like, I was a youth pastor. I was pretty pumped. I was like, woo! Oh, and I was getting real excited. I was like sitting there thinking, I'm like, man, so much influence, so much like, and it fit my gift set. And I'm like, man, this is what I'm good at. And like, couldn't work for better people. I mean, just, you know, whatever. And I'm like, this is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. I thank God I didn't just answer right there on the phone. I took time and I stepped back. And you know what we did? Is many times when we have a decision to make in our life about vision, we're expecting an angel to show up from heaven. You know, like, poof, there's an angel. Friends, if an angel shows up, it's usually because you've been persistently going the wrong way for too long, and God's going, God, stupid idiot. All right, Gabriel, get down there, freak him out, so we'll turn around. You know what I mean? Like, that's usually what that's about. And oftentimes, God wants to lead you from your core values. And so me and Angela step back, and because one of our core values is the local church, I realized that this was going to pull me out of the local church. It wasn't bad. Their ministry is unbelievable, helps millions of people all over the world. She's a woman of God. Her and her husband are men and women of God. Their ministry is unbelievable. Nothing wrong with that. It's God-breathed and God-designed. But for me, I have a passion for this. That's on the inside of me. And so we prayed about it, and I called back, and I said, I can't believe I'm saying this. But we're going to say no. And he goes, are you kidding me? And I said, yeah, I'm so sorry. What are you going to do? We're probably going to plant a church. He's like, you're an idiot. No, he didn't say that. But I began to think about that, and what those core values did was they guided me. They guided me. See, I had already determined what I would say yes to and what I would say no to based on what I value on the inside of me. And friends, every time you sabotage your core values, all you do is slow down the process of God's destiny in your life. But God wants you to not just have core values. God wants you to let those values turn into a core focus. I'm going to give you three questions here because core focus is what leads us. It's what leads us. So values guide us, but core focus gives us direction and forward momentum. And I want to give you three questions to ask yourself. You ready for them? What makes you laugh? Like, this is a good question. Like, what makes you laugh? Like, there are some things in life that just, when's the last time you like just had a good belly laugh? You know what I mean? One of the things that makes me laugh is marriage. Marriage makes me laugh. We've been married now for what, 12 years? 11, okay. See, you're already laughing. It makes me laugh. The things we used to fight about in our year one and two. Like, I look back on it right now. Like, the crazy things we used to do. Yelling at each other, slamming doors, jumping out of moving cars because we were fighting. Don't you judge us. Come on, you've been there. Then let me out of the car. You walk in and then she drives off and you're like, oh, crap. Come back, you know? These things that we do, it makes me now laugh at the core of who I am. Not only that, that laughter gives me a passion for young couples because I can look at them and go, yeah, I know it feels bad right now, but you are going to laugh at this in the future. You got to find a problem that kind of creates some joy. We got too many people trying to live out a vision. They're way too serious. Way too serious. It's like, I can't even be around you. You're sucking the oxygen out of the room. And these people are super spiritual people. Like, oh, there's evil everywhere. The world's going to Hades. And we got to prophesy to the four winds, you know, and all that. I'm like, what? I'm just going to smile because I see God on the move. And I'm going to smile, and I'm going to laugh a little bit. Our City Girls theme, we're going to laugh without fear of our future. We got to find some laughter. What makes us laugh on the inside? That's a key to your core focus in your life. What makes you cry? There's some things that just make me cry. When I get around with people that are stuck in depression and fear and anxiety, which are all byproducts of being stuck in sin, I just sit there, and I'm like, Because I remember that. Too close. What it felt like to be that broken. And it just makes me cry. There's probably nothing on planet Earth that will make me cry just like that than lost people. It's a core focus of my life. And by osmosis, it's starting to become a core focus for you because you're part of the church. What makes you cry? And here's the next one. What makes you angry? Did you know anger is from God? Jesus got angry. He got angry enough that he started turning over tables and whipping people. I haven't done that to any of you yet, so don't ever call me a bad leader, all right? There are some things that should make you angry in life. If homelessness makes you angry, then get angry about it. Get a righteous anger about it. If the loss makes you angry, get angry about it. There should be some things that just downright make you angry. The other day, I was visiting a city that's 2 hours away, and I'm driving around, and I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, and I can feel the spiritual climate of that city, and I'm like, man, there is a wet blanket over this city that's adverse to the move of the Holy Spirit. And I started Googling churches. I'm like, I'm trying to find a life-giving church. I'm not saying that there isn't one in the city. Of course there is. God's always faithful. But I'm looking around, and it's like, I could just tell, like, this is not real life-giving. And I started getting angry in my car. I'm having a conversation. I'm like, God, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. There's almost a million people who live in this city. I'm driving around this downtown. There's nothing going on here. Like, we need a move of God here, God. Like, he's like, I know. I'm waiting for somebody to get angry enough about it to do something about it. I said, God, we got to plant a church here. We got to build something here. We got to do something here. And when we look at what makes us laugh, what makes us cry, and what makes us angry, we are going to tune in to our core focus of our life. When we get our beliefs at the core of who we are, our values at the core of who we are, and we get a focus, man, we are going to begin to get a vision for our life. Here's what I want you to know. We all need a cause to live for, not a goal to achieve. We all need a cause to live for, not a goal to achieve. Jesus said this. He's in front of Pilate before he goes to the cross, and Pilate is trying to put on him what his vision is. And Pilate looks at him and he says, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. Jesus knew his cause. It gave him such clarity and such focus. God wants you to have a core focus, because our core focus leads us on our journey to our destiny. I want to remind somebody in here today that we are to commit our actions to the Lord, and he will make our plans succeed. How do we begin to do that? It's Proverbs 16, verse 3. They're going to put it up on the screen here. How do we commit our actions to the Lord? And how do we plan for our plans to succeed? It starts right here on the core of who we are, where we begin to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to build my life on core beliefs, on core values, and I'm going to get a core focus out in front of me, and I'm going to believe that God's plan is going to come alive in my life. If you're with me today, why don't you stand to your feet?
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.